Second Peter chapter 2, we'll be reading verses 9 through 22, but let's have a word of prayer first. Our Father, as we come into your word again, we pray that your Spirit would open our hearts and minds to receive it as you intended it to be received, and that you will minister to us through it. For this word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and discerns between the thoughts and intents of our heart. And we pray, Father, that you would use it today to that end, to your glory and our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 9, we'll read through the end of the chapter. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Verse 10. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped. From those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. May God add his blessings to the reading of the word. 2 Peter chapter 2. Our message this morning is taken from verses 17 through 19. In August of 1941, a young man and woman were married. By February of 1942, a short 6 months later, they were divorced. The man shortly after enlisted in the United States Army, and the discipline so changed his life that by September of 1942, they were remarried. I was born 14 months later. 17 years later, when I was close to graduating from high school, my mother saw some of the same immaturity in me that my father had shown before going into the Army. And so she encouraged me to join the Army. And in 6 short months of active duty, before I was 18 years old, I had learned so much from seeing the kinds of persons I did not want to be, that it changed my life. Now, this passage of Scripture before us today should have this kind of effect upon us. By God's grace, we should so learn what we ought not to be that it will change our lives, if it has not already, to be what God made us to be. In the final verses of this chapter, a description is given to us of these seducing teachers, a description that should convince anyone who has any respect for Scripture to neither follow them, be like them, nor listen to them. And we're going to deal with this, the remaining parts of this today. We're going to be dealing with this in two parts. Today we'll be talking about the seducing teacher and his description, and next week we'll consider the condition of those who follow the seducing teacher. False teachers are at least as prevalent now as they were in New Testament times. We may not always see them in these more advanced conditions described in this portion of Scripture, but they are all around us. And when the New Testament Scripture was being written, divisions had already begun in the church, so that today there are as many varieties of churches, or divisions, shall we say, as there are colors of the rainbow. It's extremely naive to see the name church written on some building or assembly of people and assume it to be a true church of Jesus Christ, because if that's the case, you're not factoring in all of the divisions that have taken place within Christianity brought about by false teachers such as we're going to see today. What follows is a description of the false teachers as a group, although you'll rarely find it in one individual person, though there have been some. These false teachers are described first as wells without water. Jesus said to the woman at the well in John chapter 7, verse 38, "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Those who believe in Christ drink freely of the living water that flows from him. When he speaks through his true preachers, that same living water flows out. In their words, people will find instruction, direction, and comfort, because they are fountains from which the living water of Christ flows forth. Now, yesterday, I was out working in the yard, and as some of you know, it was a pretty hot day. I was cutting grass, and I was spraying things, and at one point in time, I had a black plastic on me because I was walking around spraying with a herbicide to kill weeds in certain areas around trees and things like that. And down in my front ditch, I have to keep the primrose out of there. Otherwise, they take it over. And if they take it over too badly, the county will come in and spray the whole ditch and kill all the nice things that are there. So they let me do that. But in any case, it got quite warm, and I got extremely thirsty, and as a result of that, the rest of the day I was drinking tons of water. Now, that thirst that I was experiencing physically, in a sense, is the thirst that we should find in this world for the Word of God and the satisfaction that comes from it. We should drink deeply of the living water of God. In contrast, though, to the living water that Jesus spoke of, these false teachers are spoken of here as wells without water. Their words are empty. They have nothing to offer except seduction and deception. The living water is refreshing to the soul, whereas false teachers leave their followers thirsty or worse. Like drinking the average soft drink, you think your thirst is quenched, but you're being filled with chemicals designed to make you want more. It is killing you while making you think you are really living. Their wells without water are like the seductress to the naive man in Proverbs chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, which says, "The lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword." You see the contrast between how good they look and what they really are, how they end. These seducing teachers are wells without water, offering nothing but an end that is worse than the beginning. They spread error and deception that fills the mind but leaves the heart empty. They promise a thriving existence while separating you from the only hope of life you have. They that are empty, ignorant, and deceived themselves can only offer empty promises to their followers. They promise a gift they cannot deliver and are thus like clouds and wind with no rain. Now, some of us experience that around here in our part of Florida. Many times the clouds come over and it looks like, oh, we're going to get a good shower. And then they just blow away. Clouds and wind with no rain. But instead of seeing hopeful clouds with soft rain, or even hopeful clouds with no rain, the clouds from these false teachers are carried with a tempest, or we might say a tornado. Now, while we want the rain, we don't want the tornado or the tempest. The tempest or storm in this case is not the calming, comforting, wind-like movement of the Holy Spirit, but rather with the raging ambition and covetousness of the desires and designs of the flesh from these false teachers. Remembering they have a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, as we're told in verse 14. They are crowd pleasers. They say what the crowd wants to hear, what will bring them applause or acclaim or money. They will do or say what will work to their advantage. This was Balaam's dilemma. He could not say what he pleased, which is what he wanted to say, so that he could curse Israel and get the money, but only what the Lord would allow him to say. But our passage adds that they are clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Not only are they as clouds that keep the light from shining through them, but they are also in darkness themselves. Think on 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, which says that Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. These are those ministers of darkness masquerading as ministers of light or righteousness. But as our text says, they will be reserved in the midst of darkness forever. They are like those evil angels we looked at in verse 4 that were cast down to hell and delivered into chains of darkness reserved unto judgment. They are likewise chained in darkness and yet free to direct people to the darkness of their own souls. The darkness of your soul and my soul. That's what they appeal to. They promote darkness like we seek to promote light, but they cannot promote it as darkness. It won't sell. Now, I realize in some areas, darkness does sell. All you have to take a look is at some of the movies that you see in previews to find out that darkness apparently does sell in some circles. But they can't promote it as darkness in religious circles, so they promote it as light. So that we see coming true Matthew 6:23, if therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great, how terribly great is that darkness. When what you think is light, and you rejoice in it as light, is in fact darkness. How deluded, how seductive that is. They are in darkness, reserved forever in this darkness, and their objective is to recruit you and others to the dark side. Yet their end is like the evil angels who will suffer in the pits of hell's darkness forever, where they will be, where there will be no more masquerading as light. You see, it doesn't end up with the dark people just having a bunch of power like you see in Darth Vader, and where they think they've just got this power and they're going to run everything. But the reality of it is that that darkness is in a suppressing darkness in the pits of hell. And so you must be able to identify and stay clear of such false teachers and followers, because if you do not, then you will find yourselves in the same condition as they are. Now, God is just in reserving them in this darkness forever because of what we see in the next passage. Look at verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. Now let's talk fishing for a moment to give us a context of some of the language that's used here. Basically, there are three kinds of fishing techniques, and I do not include throwing dynamite into the water as a fishing technique. The first involves netting, where you either cast out a net or you lay out nets and catch the fish in them. This kind of fishing the disciples were doing when they were out in the Sea of Galilee casting out their nets. The second is a regular bait fishing, where you put something of a fish likes on a hook so as to hide the hook, and then when they bite it, they bite the hook as well, and when they run away, the hook is set into their lip so that you can pull them in. Now the third method is a lure. A lure is designed to attract a fish, but it is not anything the fish can eat because it's not food. It's plastic or it's metal or whatever. It may look like food, and it makes them want to take a big bite to get it before any other fish comes along and snags it up. Anybody who's ever fed fish know how they can fight over things. But it's not food. It is fake food with hooks. A lure can only work on a fish when it appeals to them. If there is nothing that appeals to them, they won't bite at it. Now, you know there are professional lure manufacturers who get to know the nature of fish. I almost think that they believe in reincarnation and perhaps came to be a human being from having been a fish before. They're so good at knowing what fish want. But in any case, they design lures that will cause a fish to strike at them. And they've gotten very, very good at it. And if you spend a lot of money and buy those kinds of lures, you might be better at fishing. Now, false teachers use lures. They speak great swelling words of vanity designed to impress or lure the hearer. And just like a lure, what they offer is not real. A lure looks very appealing. But what happens when he bites it? He gets pulled into a fisherman's boat and is eaten. He becomes food for the fisherman or his customers. These false teachers take the natural, worldly, and fleshly desires of men, just like a lure takes the instincts of a fish and uses these to get them to do what they ought not to do. These false teachers are luring them to their prison, their dungeon, their pit of darkness into hell, just like a fisherman lures a fish into his net or his boat and into the frying pan. Now, it's important that we know that these false teachers use seductive and alluring techniques, but the reason why these techniques are so effective is because we still have much within us that longs for the world, that longs for the flesh, that longs for the dark side. 1 John 2:16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father." Obviously, it's still here. It wouldn't be talking about it if it was not. But it is of the world. And our text says, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much lewdness or wantonness, those that are clean escaped from them who live in error. Now, what this means is that these false teachers appeal to our baser nature, our carnal nature, the so-called caveman instinct that sometimes you hear about today, or the old man within us. They appeal to that. Why? Because it's still here. This is our fallen nature. That nature is the reason why Christ had to die. He put that nature to death and gives us the grace to count it as dead to ourselves. And if we don't count it as dead to ourselves, we, by His grace, don't kill it. If we don't kill it, then false teachers and advertising and other things we see in the world will appeal to that nature and use it to suck us down the drain of worldliness and carnal pleasure. Just like a little child may be lured by candy or promises of nice things or some message from his or her mother to go into the car of a stranger and end up being molested and raped or oftentimes killed by a sexual predator, so also these false teachers and other worldly things appealed to our ignorance and our foolishness and especially our sin nature to lure us into a similar kind of very deadly spiritual destruction that can in fact kill us. This lure of false teachers not only seduces children, but adults as well. And so we must all be on our guard. The lures work on our private and inner sin nature. Some of the most powerful areas of these thoughts are the lust of money, for power, for approval, for sexual gratification. You young children probably don't know too much about these things as yet, but you need to be prepared for them because they will become friendly demons. I say they are friendly because it appears that they are just good and natural and want to be pleasing to you. That's what they appear like. But they are friendly because they attract your attention. But they're demons because they end up putting you in a frying pan as if you were a fish. Look now at verse 19. Where they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome of the same, is he brought in bondage. What does this mean? They promise you liberty, freedom, happiness, joy. When I take that lure, I will feel so very, very, very good, the fish instantly thinks to himself. If he didn't think that, he wouldn't bite. This is the promise. Just like the lure promises the fish a full mouth of tasty whatever and a full feeling in the belly once he swallows it. But what really happens to the fish? The fish bites it, and if he's not immediately recognized that it is not food, he soon does when he cannot swallow it because of the hook. Some fish, if they're big enough, will even swallow some hooks and bait, and once it's inside their throat and stomach, the hook sinks in, and they're now mortally wounded and will soon die in most cases. Other fish, when they bite it, immediately try to spit it out. But most of the time, if the hook's good and the fisherman's good, they're hooked, because while they're trying to spit it out, it grabs them in the lip, and you know the fish have got that hard thing around their lip, so it's not easy to break it. It grabs them in the lip, and you got them. The moral, don't look, and especially don't bite. The fishermen are the false teachers. The fish are the disciples of the Lord. The false teachers are those who are seeking to draw away people from the Lord. And how do they do it? Because the false teachers have a very, very sophisticated awareness of their corruption. They're familiar with corruption, with the lust of the flesh and the shamelessness and impurity within themselves. They've studied it. They have become very skilled themselves at satisfying their own corruption, so they know how to appeal to your corruption. They're like skilled fishermen who spend their entire day perfecting their skills and have used those skills year after year after year. They're professionals. They know how to make the fish bite. You're the fish. I'm the fish. Our text says of them in verse 19, They themselves are the servants of corruption. Except instead of being lured by it themselves alone, they have perfected the art of luring others. Are you susceptible? How well can you recognize the lures of the false teachers and especially the lures of your own sinful nature? If you run from it, if you just think that you're on the good ship Lollipop floating on in to heaven and that there's no battles, no problems like that, then you're going to be extremely susceptible. Ever seen an advertisement for a soft drink or a beer? I've got a picture in my mind right now. You see those big drops of sweat on that nice cold can or bottle of this drink, and those pictures create within you the desire to gulp one of those down on a hot, gusty day. You want to feel as good as those pictures look. And while they promise liberty and joy and thirst quenchingness, they deliver their victim into bondage because you can't drink just one. In fact, some advertising is so straightforward, it says you can't eat just one. You've got to have multiples of them. And they're telling you right ahead of time what they're luring to, that they're going to make you fat because you can't stop with just one. They're going to make your stomach hurt because you can't just drink one. Their ingredients are designed to trigger your brain to say, more, more, more. And so you have another one. And so it is with the corruption sold by these false teachers. Now you know what happens if you have too many. You start to hurt or get sick or things like that. Now if you've been around a little while and you've tried that a few times, you start to know that and you develop a little trigger mechanism that says no, no. The lure in the church of many a false teacher is the spiritual high that comes from singing, the entertainment, the emotions of a well-manipulated worship service. This spiritual high is often confused with the Holy Spirit or the gospel and misleads many to believe themselves saved because of what they are feeling. I've literally heard people describe it as a high. Just as advertising is designed to lure you to buy, these experiences lure you to cry and feel high and just overjoyed. And so the higher you feel, the better, and soon you are hooked on these highs like a drug addict on drugs, except the addiction is spiritual, not chemical. Some people will do anything for these highs to the point of giving away their money, spending night after night in prayer and tongue speaking, and pretty soon they are neglecting their family and fattening the false teacher's pocketbooks, searching for more and more spiritual highs. Now, maybe the false teacher is not interested in pocketbooks. Maybe he's just interested in a following. Maybe it's an ego issue with him. It could be any kinds of things. Like the lottery, though, they promise millions but only deliver false hopes. Most of us here, of course, don't know anything about the lottery. We've never scratched off the stuff on a ticket, even if we found it, because that wouldn't be right. Well, I confess I've done that a few times. But in any case, you know how it could be very easily addictive. They don't recognize their own corruption, or if they do, they are so consumed by it that they see no problem with using their own corruption to lure others into it, like drug dealers feed their own habit. They are like those teachers Christ described when he said, if the blind lead the blind, will they not both fall into a pit? In this case, the pit is a pit of darkness where we find Satan and his wicked angels. Instead of steering others away from this pit, they seek to lure others into it while calling the pit heaven. The advantage that these false teachers have over faithful preachers of God's word is that they can use sensual pleasures. The ministers of God speak of self-denial while the false teachers speak of self-fulfillment. The ministers of God speak of putting away the lust of the flesh while the false teachers speak of gratifying the lust of the flesh. No wonder churches that refuse to discipline their church members are bigger than those who will call members to account. We should not wonder that truth prevails so little and errors spread so much. And who are these disciples of Christ that they seek to lure? Who is vulnerable? Our text says it is especially those who were clean escaped from them who live in error. These wicked fishers of men specialize in luring disciples of Christ, those who have actually already escaped from those wicked errors. People like you and me, especially young people, are vulnerable. Look over, keep your finger here, it's just a page away. Look over at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse 2. 2 Peter 1 and verse 2 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." There's nothing left that the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord has not given us regarding life and godliness and happiness and joy. And how does it do that? "Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue," verse 4, "whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Clean escaped the corruption of the world through lust. You see, what they do is they take people who have been told this again and again and again, that you have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You're okay. You're saved. It's just floating on in from now on. But they've forgotten the rest of the verse, or ignored it, which says in verse 5, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance or self-control patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But," verse 9, "he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." You see what he says here? We may know all these truths, but we may not have really been diligent in putting away these old things based on these truths. When the corruptions start to come, instead of confessing them, fighting against them, and putting them away, they begin to rationalize a few things here, a few things there. "Well, my wife is not as good looking as she once was," or "a few extra drinks before I hit the road, no problem, I can handle it." Or, "Hey, my boss will never notice that I'm doing personal work on his time." Or, "Well, I guess God blessed me with some extra cash when that cashier gave me too much money. Thanks, Lord, I don't need to take it back." Whatever it is, we each have our own little area where the world still has its grip on us. These are the people to whom these false teachers appeal. They appeal to people just like us. And if you say, "Well, not me," you're even more vulnerable. We have already escaped from these errors that the false teachers hold to, and yet gradually, slowly, little by little, some may begin to be overtaken again by them because we have become slack. We have not remained diligent. We are too spiritual to fall prey to those things. But 2 Peter 1 goes on in verse 10 and says, "You should give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall." Verse 11, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But if you don't, if you are not diligent, then you are an easy target for a false teacher, for that lure that gives you the idea that you can follow Christ and still please your wicked, fleshly nature, however that nature may attack you. Maybe it's pride. Maybe you don't drink, don't smoke, don't carouse around. Maybe you don't do any of those things. Maybe you're just proud. Maybe you're arrogant. Maybe you're really knowledgeable and know so many. You're really smart. Other people aren't as smart as you are. Whatever it is, each one of us has our unique little way in which these lures can appeal. Otherwise, you're a target for that lure that gives you the idea that you can follow Christ and still please your wicked fleshly nature also is the dangerous one. They lure Christians by giving the appearance of religion and faith within the context of fulfilling their lust. We hear this today in so many churches where they put the emphasis on the positives without the negatives, on love without discipline. They redefine love to mean disobedience to God, but in a way that makes you feel good. They will allow divorce because it is done in the name of love. They have no membership because they don't want people to feel constrained or under authority, because that's bad. That's negative. They require no commitments because God is a God of love and forgiveness, and anything goes when you come to our church, because we will not judge you any more than Jesus judged the woman at the well, who was caught in adultery. And so you see, adultery is really okay as long as you love Jesus. Of course, they forgot Jesus' admonition to the adulteress when he said, "Go and sin no more." And later on, he said that he that continues in his sin shall die. That's negative. We don't deal with those things, they say. Many are the apparently good Christians who seem to serve the Lord for years. Good home, good family, good children, and then gradually they start to wander. I remember one man we knew with 5 or 6 children at a large church down in Fort Lauderdale who suddenly left his children and his wife, went to one of the other churches and was received with open arms. I think he even became an elder. Can you see how appealing these false teachers can be to those who want their sin and heaven too? Of course, it is hell's lure that they are taking, and soon it will trap them in the darkest of pits. And yet, from the darkness of that pit, they will believe they are walking in the light of love. Oh, how great is that darkness, and we must beware of it ourselves. These people are clean escaped, as it says. They actually escaped, as it says in the New King James Bible, from such errors. They had embraced the Christian life and God's call to their lives. They had followed God's righteous way, at least outwardly, and it was apparent to most everyone. That's the danger that the young people, well, everybody here needs to be aware of, is that we can do something outwardly, and because we're simply doing it outwardly, we ignore the condition of our heart. And our heart oftentimes says, "I'm doing those things, I am okay." And we're deceived. And yet, because of the lack of diligence, because of impatience, or because of something else that came along at some time, they were lured from their walk with the Lord to follow these false teachings. At first, they just stopped fighting their old nature. Then slowly, they began to give in to the sinful lust. Just in little ways, a little thought things that would start there. And then after a while, they were comfortable enough with those. I mean, after all, you can't fight all those thoughts that come into your mind. They began to think on them a little bit more. And slowly, they began to give in to them. While very, very subtle at first, the tug was stronger and stronger and stronger until they began to move back into the errors from which they had escaped. They had left the world, and yet now we're being lured back to it. They were again becoming slaves of their own lusts, but they would often seek to do so in the context of a church and religion. But it was always in a church where they were more free, where the oversight of the elders was not so serious, not so biblical, more lenient, more tolerant. That's the politically correct word today. They did not want to be held accountable. I love God and I'm doing just fine, they say to themselves as they slide further and further into the corruption of the flesh from which they've come. Remember what we read in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 24. But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he has trespassed, and in his sin that he has sinned, in them shall he die. Christ avails a person who continues to walk in his sin nothing. Now next week we'll look at the outcome of people like this who fall away, who are seduced by the teachings of false teachers, even within the Christian church, even the evangelical church, and even in some Reformed and Presbyterian churches. And if you want to sneak ahead into that, you can look at verses 20 through 22. But let's look briefly at a few other passages that tell us how, in the gospel, we can avoid being amongst those that succumb to the wiles and lures of these false teachers. These passages will not be appealing to the desires of your flesh. They will appeal to the grace of God at work in you. If you agree with what the Scripture, with what is said in Scripture, and you love and pursue these goals throughout the rest of your life, you are and shall continue to be saved. Why? Because of what you did? No, because of the work of the gospel in your life, making possible what is otherwise impossible for you. Look at the back of your bulletin. I put them in there to save some time on jumping around. Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. How? It says, put on Christ. Romans 8:12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. The just live by faith. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the lust for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. When it says can't do the things that you would, you can't do the things that your fleshly nature wants you to do, because you're in Christ. And they that are, Galatians 5:24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. Why? Because Christ took them on a cross. And in Christ, we crucify them by His grace. We acknowledge them as dead and gone. Colossians 3:5, mortify, that means to put to death. Therefore, your members which are upon the earth, what are they? Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Verse 7. In the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them. But now, in contrast, you've clean escaped. But now ye also put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mind. Put them away. You've got the power to do it in Christ. 1 Peter 2:11, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fresh fleshly lusts which war against the soul. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Some think to themselves, how close to the world can I live without getting sucked into it? Wrong question. The question should be rather, how can I love anything in the world and still truly believe and love Christ who died to make me dead to the appeals of the world? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation and has delivered we who truly believe it, delivered us from the world, the flesh, and the devil. And being so delivered, these false teachers will have no sway over us. Having now learned what we ought not to be, may we draw upon God's grace to live as we ought through Christ. And may it change our lives for God's glory and our good. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of truth here, a very negative portion of Scripture, and yet is it? Not really to those that belong to Christ. For we see and are forewarned against those things that would seek to draw us away, that would attract us, that we know within each one of us that we could fall sway to were it not for the power of Christ. And so while negative on the one hand, they are very positive, for we see in them that from which we have been saved, that which should no longer lure us, that which we can forestall and stay clear of by the grace of God. And even though there may be times when we slip back a little, we give in a little, we fall sway a little, we're lured a little, we thank you that you will not leave us there, that you will teach us through some form of judgment or chastisement or whatever the case may be, that you will teach us the dangers of departing from Christ to where we say, oh, I cannot go that way. Christ is my only hope. How can I believe in that? And so by your grace, we come back. We come back anew and afresh and more determined than ever to steer clear of the ways of wickedness. And so, Lord, as is usual, will you take the evil things of this world and work them around for good. May you do that in the hearts of each one in the hearing of this word. For your glory and our good, in the name of Christ, our Lord, King, Savior, in his name we pray. Amen.